Back into the book of Colossians, if you've got your Bible and you've got a handout if you wanted one. If you did not, then just we'll follow along here. We're actually looking at one verse tonight, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. And this is in that section of Scripture where we looked at last time where it talks about Christ being preeminent in creation. We won't go over what we did last time, but just because it's so good, you remember that in verse number 15, it talks about Him being the image of the invisible God. Can you imagine before Christ came to earth? Obviously, they'd had the Scriptures, but Christ was the image of the invisible God, the one that they had prayed to. Moses heard from Him when the burning bush and different folks had. But then when Christ came, He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, and just a wonderful thing. But this is that passage of Scripture that talks about Him being preeminent in creation. All things were created by Him. They're in heaven and in earth, and He was before all things. But we're going to look at verse number 18 specifically tonight, and we're going to look at the position of the Savior. Now, you remember that there was an obvious heresy being taught that somehow Christ wasn't as important as the Scripture says He is, but wasn't as important as He is. That He was, yes, important. He was, and most people today, they believe that He's a great teacher and that He had many things to offer and that He helped in so many ways, different causes being started in His name. But the apostle used of God to bring home the point to these Colossians that He was not only important, but instead has His position as the great and preeminent one in everything. So look at verse 18. And He is the head of the body, of course, talking about Christ, the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. So Colossians might very well be the most Christ-centered book in all of the Bible. And we see this, of course, that was teaching or correcting that error that was being put forth by some people, but it's reminding everybody, it's reminding every one of those Colossians, but it's also telling us that Christ is preeminent in everything. You'll sometimes see these stickers that will just say the name, Jesus. Sometimes they'll have religious shirts that would just say, Jesus. My dad used to have a little pen that said, Jesus first. It was through some organization. He'd gotten the pen somewhere, and we understand that that's enough. Jesus, preeminent in all things. I think about this. You know, I like old cars, but you think about a nice, sleek, old custom car. It's the paint job's nice. The body work was done well before the paint was on there. The chrome is shiny. Everything's good. New glass, everything in there. Only thing is, there's no engine under the hood. You're not going anywhere. This religion, if you want to look at it that way, I know sometimes people argue it's not a religion, it's a relationship. And of course, Christianity is true that. But the world says that you're religious, and that's not bad to be religious. We religiously go to church. You religiously read your Bible. I hope you religiously do these things. And somebody says, oh, you're a religious person. You can be religious. John Rice wrote a pamphlet a long time ago, Religious But Lost. You can be religious. You can go to a great Bible-believing church. You can be religious, but without that relationship with Christ, then it's just useless. So let's get into it, shall we? We see here, first point in the passage tonight, or in the verse tonight, is He's the head of the body. The church is a called-out assembly. The word ecclesia means it's just called out. That means there's something special going on here tonight. I don't know if you know it or not, but everybody else that you worked with, they didn't come to church. Well, the people I worked with did. I think all of them are here. But the people you work with, they didn't come tonight. But it's a called out assembly, meaning it's not in the, you see people say, well, we're in the world, not of the world. Yes, that's true. But we truly are. We're a called out group. The church is a place that God has blessed us so much to give it to us. It's a place of correction. Yes, it's a place of instruction, but it's a place of comfort. It's a place of congratulations. It's a place of teaching. It's all of these things. It's a fellowship. And so the church is a wonderful thing. It's a called out assembly. One of these days, He's going to call the church completely out of here, and we'll go to see Him, the rapture of the church, the Bible talks about in the New Testament. And so we see, though, this church, He's the head of the body, the church. Would you look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12? Hold your place there, and we'll look over. The church is the body of Christ. You say, I don't know if I understand all that. Well, I don't know that we all, any of us, can understand it completely, but we understand that we are part of this thing, this body that he has put forth in the local, in this New Testament era, this age, and we are blessed to be a part of. Verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you find your place there, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body. And the Bible goes on to say, so also is Christ. We know what our body parts do. Some of you are in the medical field, and so the rest of us, if we're not in that, we at least have a body. We know the parts of it. You ever have one thing in one hand and something in the other hand, and one's trash, but the other's good, and you went to the trash can and you threw the wrong thing away? Well, this body doesn't always work quite right. Well, can I tell you, this body here don't always work quite right either. Sometimes I'm the one off. Sometimes you're the one off. Sometimes somebody else. We're not always like we should be, but we're all this body. We're coming together. And so that's what the scripture says here. As the body is one, hath many members, so does the church. And all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You say, how do you get to this all being one? Well, we're saved. We're one Spirit. We're all baptized. That's not that water baptism, but that's that baptized into the body through salvation. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You're not going to be able to just take a Sunday school teacher out here and say, boy, that Sunday school teacher, they single-handedly do it all. They're not doing a very good job. You can't take the pastor and say, well, he's a go-getter. He's going to, you're like that one fellow. I remember this story. My dad said that this guy was, he was applying for a job, and he said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm a go-getter. He said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, when my wife needs me, I go get her. But so you may say, well, the pastor's a go-getter. Well, that doesn't matter. He can't do it all by himself. Well, that usher, he's a great one. That song leader, that whatever, none of us can do what all of us should do. And so we understand here, the body is not one member, but it's many. Deacon, he can be a fiery deacon. He can be a wonderful person. He can be a great servant. He can be all these things. But if none of the rest of us work together with him, then he's not much. And so we understand we're not one body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, basically it's just saying that's craziness. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. We understand the Bible goes on to say some parts are more comely, some are not as, but they're all necessary. Look at the end verse that we'll look at in this passage, and that's verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. I did not plan on bringing this out, but look at verse number 25. That there should be no schism in the body. That just means there's no divisions, no splintering, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, one thing as a pastor that I'm concerned about is that somebody does really good at something. You say, well, that shouldn't concern you. That doesn't really concern me that they do so good at it, but somebody else might wish they did good at that. And talent is a wonderful thing because God gives talent, not the talent like in the parable we looked at the other day, but talent. He gives things that people can use, their gifts. But there's a funny thing about talent. Somebody can operate in that talent and not be spiritual. They're just doing what comes natural to them, and they can be seen by somebody else as, wow, really, look at that. And then that person that doesn't have that talent actually could be more pleasing to the Lord than the person that does have that talent, because that person just operating in their natural giftedness. And so that's where I worry about when somebody, they shine on something. Maybe just somebody's really outgoing and good and wonderful about to be around. And then the other person who's a little more introverted and they don't have that, they say, well, look at that. But see, God does, I mean, he does look at everybody. And he doesn't necessarily look at one person. Wow, you really got it going on. Because if he'd have wanted you to have that gift, he'd have given it to you. But instead, he gave you some other gift. And what you do well, that other person stinks at. And what they don't do well at, the other person, they wish they could do. And so I'm just saying that the scripture says that we're supposed to all be members in particular of that body of Christ. But he says in verse number 25, I don't want a bunch of divisions. I don't want you to say, well, I'm the best one at this. Well, rooty toot toot. You really aren't good at something else. And that's all right too. God's got somebody else to do that job. That doesn't mean that if you can't do something good, you're not supposed to develop yourself. Yes, all of us should stretch ourselves, but there are some things, it does not matter how much you try to stretch, you will not be good at it. You might do it good enough to get by, but somebody else just swings in there and does it without any effort, and it makes you mad. It makes me mad anyways. I worked for Larry Brown before we came to Murfreesboro, and I tell you, he's just a pulpiteer. You can tell him, I want you to preach three messages, and I'm giving you 5 minutes notice. He says, I'll do it. He just preach at the drop of a hat. And it'll be good. And other people have to work and study and do it all. But some people just have that gift. But what he does good in one area, then somebody else supersedes him in another area. So we see here the body. The church is the body. You're the body of Christ. And so of that body, then Christ is the head. So we see here, and not only is he the head of the body, but nothing else be above him. You looked at 1 Corinthians, look at Ephesians. It's not far before Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 1. Just to combat what heresy was going around, he's the head of the body. And the Bible goes on to say in Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, again, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He's the head of the body. Now, if you've got multiple kids in here, sometimes you had to tell one a message through another. Meaning one wasn't in the room, you wanted that kid to tell the one that was in the room, you want to tell the kid in the other room what you said. Now, you've all seen this, whether it happened in your own family or not, but you've seen it, and that kid would go in there and said, we got to turn this off, or we got to get to bed, or we got to do this, or we got to go clean up, or we got to do this. And then that kid looks back, that sibling looks back at their sibling and says, you're not my boss. But then it's almost like a gun on their hip, or like a get out of jail free card or something that they pull out and says, Dad said, we got to do this. And then if they're a good kid, they're going to do what Dad said they had to do. And so that's what I'm thinking here as the Ephesians talk about this. It says he's the head of the body. There's nothing above him. And as praise the Lord, we get to see Dad said so. We see he's the head of the body in Colossians chapter 1. But let's look on verse number 18 again. Not only is the head of the body, but he's the beginning of all. The scripture says, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead? Now, I remind you, when the word of God uses the word firstborn, we think, okay, that means they had a beginning. But this word, because we compare scripture with scripture, and the Bible says, if you look back in John chapter 1, verse number 1, the Gospel of John, we'll see that he not only was he at the beginning, he was the beginning. He didn't have a beginning. He's always been. And so it's not that he's the firstborn as in that God had a son. Yes, God does have a son, but that son has been forever just like the son's father. God the Father has always been just like God the Spirit has always been. But he's the beginning of all, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the only reason that the Word of God from God gave the word beginning was so we could have a little bit of an understanding of what he meant. Because God was giving this to us, and he knew that our finite minds, which he gave us, had to have somewhere to hang our hat so that we could somehow understand what he means that he never had a beginning. And so that we could understand it, I guess, God put it in such a way that says, in the beginning. Because we understand that he is the beginning of all, the Bible says, and he's the beginning who is the firstborn. So not only is he the beginner, but the beginning, I should say, but he is the creator. Because in Genesis 1:1, the Bible said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say, when God the Father, talking to God the Son and the Spirit, let us make man in our own image. And you see that those words and that verbiage in Genesis, the beginning of beginnings of beginnings, as far as we can understand, it shows that he's the creator. If you're still in Colossians chapter number 1, not only we see that, but look back in verse number 16 just to reiterate who we're talking about him. or who we're talking about here. Because he says in verse number 16, just a couple verses up from where we were, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, all those things that we talked about last time. So he's the beginning. So to say that he has a beginning sounds like he had a start, but it's only the way to say it so that we can understand that he's just always been. And you say, I don't think I understand that, Pastor. Well, join the club. I don't either. I don't understand how he could be eternity that way and eternity that way. Can we just go even a step further? He's also viewing everything eternity that way and eternity that way, plus 100 years ago and 1,000 years ago and 1,000 years from now and 2,000 years ago and all that. He's viewing all that at the same time. Not only has he always been, he's always had always in view everything that's ever happened. I told you this the other day, but Curtis Hudson, an old hero of mine who's in heaven, he says, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? How many of you have had a thought come in your mind today? Hopefully all of us. We thought we'd come to church tonight. We've also had things that just, oh, I haven't thought of that for however long. Never happened to God. I told Amy, I've been trying not to say, oh, I should have done that. Like if you're already halfway to Johnson City, oh, I should have brought that. Well, don't say that then. Unless you're going to turn around and go back and get it, don't say it because it's just cluttering up your brain. God's never had that thought. Oh, I didn't remember that. Just a wonderful thing. He's the beginning of all. He's the creator of all. He had no beginning and he has no end. And it's just so much that's mind-blowing to all of us. So he's the head of the body, the Bible says, who's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Not only that, in the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead. And we understand that in that firstborn from the dead, meaning that he rose again, that we understand that our resurrection rests on him. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. I don't know about you, but I always like to go do something that somebody else that's already been there came back and told me how it went. Now, some of you don't like that. You like just forge ahead. You like to be the one that just makes the way. But a lot of us, we like to be the guy that comes in behind and gets in the wake behind and sees how they did it. Well, the Bible says that the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ, rose again. Therefore, we have the assurance that we too will rise from the dead. The most feared thing in this world is death. Whether we call it different things or not. Some people say, oh, I don't fear death, I just fear sickness or whatever. But really, that's a looming shadow over people. And because of the history, he's the firstborn of the dead. What already happened, because the firstborn out of there, we understand that our resurrection also rests on him. And he was raised by power of God, and so shall we be. And we not only see that, he's firstborn of the dead, and so our resurrection rests on him, but we also understand that that's the reason that our new life is possible. You've heard pastors just like I have all my life, when they take somebody and they baptize them down, they bring them up, raised to walk in newness of life. Well, that baptism that they're doing, that's a water baptism. That's a symbol of what already happened in that believer's heart, that they were baptized into Christ. And so when they were raised to walk in newness of life, that's a symbol back here behind me when people do that. But what really happened is we were dead in Christ. We were buried and raised with him into newness of life. And so that's all possible because he's the firstborn. And so much of the joy of our lives as a Christian is brought into this truth because he's the firstborn from the dead. I'm going to give you the last one, and that is that in all things he might have the preeminent. He's preeminent in all. Preeminent, the word means superior to or notably above all others, because we understand that he is above all. He's over all. In Hebrews chapter 1, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. We understand not only is he over all, but he's deity in Titus chapter 2. The scripture says there that he's the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's on your list there. You want to look at it later. You say, are you saying that he's preeminent in everything that goes on? That's exactly what I'm saying. You saying he's preeminent in this world? He created this world. Are you saying that he's preeminent in all of redemption? He's the author of redemption. Are you saying that he's preeminent in this book that we hold in our laps? He's the author of that book. You say, what about the Old Testament before they got to where they named him? What about those Old Testament sacrifices? Every one of those a picture of what Jesus Christ would come and would be in Genesis. He was the beginning. Let us make man our own image. In Exodus, that Passover lamb that was described there, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus, that high priest that would do the duties that were recalled upon him. Now Christ is our high priest. We understand that that Bible, all the way from beginning to end, it's about him. He's preeminent in that book. He's preeminent in creation. He's the sustainer of all. There's a reason why, and it's not your good doctor. There's a reason why you are able to stay living, and there's a reason why you have your bearings and your being and your abilities, and it's not because we live in such an advanced age. It's because Christ, by him, all things consist. We see the position of the Savior. And tonight, all I can say is that as we look into some of this teaching in this powerful little verse, it ought to just make us say, I love my Savior more than I've ever loved him before. My friend, you're not some haphazard accident on the roadmap that everybody else was going to pass. God knew what you needed and knew what your family needed and knew what you were going to require and knew he knew the trouble you was going to get in, and he fixed it before you messed it up. He's preeminent. And I'm so thankful that the position of our Savior is that preeminent, head of the body, beginning, firstborn from the dead. And that is our Savior. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just drive this home down deep on us. Lord, I ask you to let each one of us fall, jump, leap into love all over again with Jesus. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you for loving us, saving us, creating us, hearing us, ministering to us. We sure do love you, Jesus. And my friends, I hope that you tonight, you would just word some prayer this evening to remind yourself and tell your Savior again how thankful you are that he reached down to save you. That old song says, when he reached down his hand for me, he had to reach way down for me. I was lost and undone without God or his Son. Oh, what a joy to be saved. If you're able to, would you stand together as they play something through? And if God's spoke to your heart, I invite you to come tonight. Now you just need to come and pray and thank Jesus Christ for saving your soul. Unworthy as we are, he saved us. He's the head of the body. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the preeminent one. Oh, what a joy to be saved tonight. As they play, doesn't it just kind of make other things seem not so important? I'm getting ready to fly over to England, my family and I, on that missions trip. You worry, all of us do, about problems and troubles and accidents and all that. If Christ, preeminent in all, can make this entire world, keep it going, you think he can't do what he wants to with an airplane up in the air as it goes over to England? Oh, what a Savior we have. as they play one more verse, if God's speaking to your heart, I challenge you to do business with the Lord. If you need to be saved tonight, that Savior that I preached about, that preeminent one, He died on the cross for you so that you could go to heaven. If you say, how did He know I was going to be here? He's the Creator. He knew all of us going to be here. How did He know I was going to get in trouble? He knows the beginning from the end. How did He know what to do to get me out of trouble? He is the Savior. If you're here tonight, not sure that you're on your way to heaven, would you step out and come? Let us take a Bible and show you how you can be sure. Thank you so much. You can quit playing. What a joy to be in church. If you have to leave, you're welcome to, but I'm going to have one of our deacons come up. We're going to go over our budget meeting so the rest of us can be seated. We're going to call